We're going to get into communication. Who's ready for this? All right. Godly marriage is primarily around a covenant that is exampled by God, and that if you're a person who's married, you definitely should be really interested in upholding this. But even if you're someone who's not married here tonight, whether you're a widower, a widow, someone who's divorced, someone who's single, has never been married, everybody has a role to uphold the covenant that Christ has made, right? The new covenant reality. And so therefore, the most important, close picture of that we have on earth is marriage, and therefore we're all to uphold it and to keep it really valuable. And one of the ways that we talked about last week, we talked last week a lot about what is covenant, and what we're going to be talking about tonight is how do we draw on covenant to be able to communicate. And communication is not just something that is optional, it is essential. It's actually something that we really need to draw on. We looked at covenant, though, and we looked at the reality of what God's made available. We looked at it's God's plan. We looked at it that was God's invention. We looked at that it was through God's love that we actually do this covenant, just a quick reminder, and that it's for God's people, these humans who were put on the planet to be blessed by God and called a household or a home, and then they were to become fruitful and then ultimately be a representation of those who glorified God on earth as a picture of Christ in the church. There's your quick recap. That in simple terms, we are joining in God's idea. He's not joining us in ours. And that was a bit of the moment where Trina said last week, we need to have a blank canvas for this because we've got some ideas and we might ask God to join us in ours, but actually we're joining him in his idea. And we get to draw on this covenant when things get tough, when they're great, to really see the glory of God at work, because he's made it with us and we've made the choice of this covenant with one another, which is a really powerful thing. I know people around the world and across the world now in different cultures where the power of covenant is so convincing, it just becomes more and more clear. You know, in our setting, most people choose who they're going to marry, right? But I've got friends in India and Nepal and their kids who may be arranged in marriage. And we have cultural, you know, well, how about that's taking away choice and whatever. But let me tell you this, the power of the covenant works in both. Sometimes you choose who you marry, and sometimes people in the West, after they've chosen who they marry, freak out and go, I don't know if I've made the right choice. Well, I've seen the power of when it's arranged, people brought together, that the covenant of God, if it's drawn on, will still operate because it's more powerful even than our choice. Isn't that amazing? And who am I to say to my friends now, and some of them have got longer marriages than my friends in Australia. And so who am I to say that, well, the way they came together is maybe not as important as the covenant? But of course, in Australia, we're like Americans. We love the Hollywood story, don't we? We love, it's all got to be a certain way and love one and all those sort of things. But how many times do we actually see around us in life that maybe that's not the case? Maybe people came together through different means and different ways. And even they were before, they didn't know God. And they came together in different ways and styles and those sort of things. But what I'm emphasizing is the covenant is so powerful that at whatever point we understand the covenant of God, and it starts to operate in our lives, it changes our engagements to be like his. Isn't that powerful? Because he is redemptive and he is powerful in what he does. So the agreement is there, and it is that there is no plan B. And when I've seen people who are like, man, I don't know if we were meant to be together, and I'm like, well, you are together. You've decided to be in a covenant, and God's going to honor his covenant and he will operate in it. Let no man take apart what he's doing. Now, this is all aside from what Trina said. When there's abusive relationships, challenges, infidelity, all of those things, that's a different story. But I'm talking about people who are genuinely together. God's covenant is stronger than things that separate them. And so there can be a moment where they can say, there's no plan B. We will work this through together in God. And this is where we kick off communication tonight, is in us. After we understand the fullness of covenant and the power of it, we're not so concerned about where we've come from, but where we're going. And the power of what God can do in covenant to overcome us and take us there. Now, I'm not saying just marry whoever you like. I am saying put that to God if you're a godly believing Christian. I'm just saying the redemptive power of God is so great and his covenant so powerful that he can work in any situation where people are given to him. But that moment where you say we'll work everything through in God and we'll work towards no plan B, then the covenant starts to kick in. And that is the style and the type of communication that's needed when we're going through tough things. So I should have written some, you know, more positive phrases on there, because communication is also about communion and having courtesy for one another and love for one another. But I thought we've got some mature believers in the room tonight. They know where the itch and the scratch is. Let's talk about how we confront things, what happens when there's conflict, and how do we get resolution. Because most times, that's when we really get stuck into full-hearted communication, or we need to. What I wanted to read tonight was again out of Ephesians 5 to help us with how God already has a plan for how we're to communicate together. Now, this is him just talking to the church and how we are to communicate together. But listen to the tone. It says about loving God in God's way with God's words. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time. Think about this in the context of marriage and relationships. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine. Interesting point, for that is debauchery. Obviously not that helpful with the use of time. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. See, Elvis wasn't far off. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What do you see that's going on here? There's songs, there's poems, there's connection, there's deeper than just surface conversation. There is giving thanks, there is prayer, there is engagement, it's wholehearted. It sounds like communication to me. Not just with God, but with one another. So it also helps us with what may not help communication, getting drunk on wine. Anybody found that helps? You don't have to answer that. But we know that the days around us are evil. So they're trying to take away from the plan of God for our lives. They're trying to waste, distract, and sometimes we let them, from what God has made precious to us, which is the covenants and the relationships we have. And so if we're doing these things of thanking and primarily honoring God and one another, there's something that happens in and among us that actually serves his purpose. So the submission to the reverence of God is to say, you are delivering this, making the best use of time, but also understanding what the will of the Lord is. When we communicate, we've got to take time to operate in, how do we make these decisions together? And we're going to touch on some of these things later, so I'm pointing these things out, how they are in Scripture. But really, when you're trying to find the will of the Lord, you're saying, how do we walk through this together? How do we walk through this decision? How do we engage it? What is God's heart for us? This is an enormous passage, really, and it has so much in it, and I find that it's read over very quickly, and we need to just understand this is the type of communication God intends for us to have in covenant. Now, if you're singing over your bride or your husband all the time, that may be weird, but it might be important. You know? Beanie says, no, it's fine. Okay, all right, good. One win there, okay. But Ephesians is such a helpful book in understanding, okay, how does this covenant look? And then how does it work? How do we draw on this? Communication is about employing the covenant that has been made and actually engaging it. So, expression is really important. If you're singing and expressing and extending and praying, all of these things are towards the benefit and communion or connection with another. But as we were talking about earlier, just before it even started tonight, just because you have a connection does not mean you've got communion, right? Okay? Connection is a very buzzy word, isn't it now, you know? So there's an expression, oh, I felt a connection. You know, hear this on movies and whatever. But a connection is not necessarily communion. Connection is about how you're expressing yourself, how that's connecting, which is important. And one of the ways that we sometimes have to think about this is, why do we need to communicate? You know, isn't a grunt good enough, or a nod of the head, or a, you know, I told her I loved her 10 years ago. Why does she need reaffirmation in that? You know, these sort of things. Doesn't she already know that? Because when we say things, surprisingly, sometimes the person who's hearing it doesn't get what we're saying. And sometimes we don't understand what they're saying to us. And so we need to have more deep connection and communication to say, hey, are you really saying what I think you're saying? Are you really communicating what I think you're communicating? Rather than grabbing it and going, I know what they mean by that, by what I think and how I think, and which is really dangerous. And you can go 10 years in marriage and think about something a way that you've never checked on, that you've never thought about. Actually, is that really what that person's saying? I've never checked. We had some great moments of this as we went through our first 10 years of marriage, where I was thinking things, I thought I was communicating really clearly, Trina thought she was communicating really clearly, and we were missing it by a long way. So there was connection, but communication, something was missing.
So what does that look mean, Ben, after 10 years of going, every time you look at me like that, I shut down? And I'm like, so what are you really thinking right now? I need to know. Took me 10 years to build up the confidence to say that. So don't wait 10 years. Do it in 10 minutes or 10 seconds. And he goes, da-da-da. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. If I only knew that earlier, we would have made resolution.
And it probably wasn't that profound or impressive. So so it was also probably disappointing in some ways that it didn't have more to it. But you see, this is the thing. We actually communicate and express things verbally, spiritually. Actually, if we're those who are of the Spirit, we can sense things in our partner, in the relationships we're in, and when something's off or right. And we also express it by body language. And this is even before, you know, the verbal's really working well. So where we go with this is that these things that are written into Ephesians 5, we are meant to be able to verbally, joyfully, with thanksgiving, with the power of the words, with spiritual connection, the rightness with God and with one another, that place of peace that's being transferred, and with body language, communicate wholly and connectedly that we are in a covenant before we even really get into this. And the reality of it is that there is a communion that is there, just like with God. There's communion as we pray with him, as we open up his word and get to know him, as we walk together by the power of the Spirit. There's a peace that comes by the Holy Spirit in that deep communion. So that is also meant to be particularly highly important in a marriage, and then from there with other covenants that we have, that there should be connection in that way. So the expression is really important. If someone is put off by your body language, your spiritual engagement, or your verbal action or expression, there's going to be a problem from the start. And that's where we sometimes say, well, I've lost the connection. But Trina, maybe you can talk a little bit more. That's expression. Why do we need to communicate? Because we need to express things so that the other person can come into that communion. What's the importance? We were made to communicate. We were actually made for this. It's exciting, isn't it? You were made to communicate. Maybe that is a revelation tonight. You were made to communicate so you could have communion.
Yeah, any relationship is built on communication, I believe. I think we communicated when we were first going out to extremes. And I think it's important to build up your relationship together, to know one another more deeply and more intimately and know things about one another. There has to be communication. And over time, we change. So the things that I thought when I was in my 20s, I probably think different about some of those things. And if we don't stay in communication, we don't learn those things. and continually grow in those things. And practical reasons we need to communicate as well, like just to have a functioning house and to practically be able to do things together and work as a team. We really believe in working as a team. Have you ever played on a team where nobody's talking to one another and you're hearing the coach on the sideline going, talk to each other, and I'm over here, kick it to me, or whatever. And they play so much better when you can see a team is actually communicating and not only going, I'm over here, but encouraging as well. Well done at that. And the bonding, like I think we saw Anastasia's team play the other day, and, you know, after there was a goal, they're all like, you know, jumping on each other, hugging each other. You know, when there's a miss, they're high-fiving, patting each other's back, going, it's okay. Things like that that happen in a team are so important. So we are a team as a married couple, and it's important to keep talking. Don't stop. You play better, you win better. Even in the losses, you can still encourage one another and build each other up. So don't miss those moments. When you're making decisions, there needs to be good communication. Opportunity to be able to talk deeply and understand. Sometimes everybody works a little bit different making decisions. We've got people that do dot points or lists, and other people that just go, yeah, no, I think that's a good idea, let's go with that. Or, you know, we'll pray it through and take time and work it out. And depends what those decisions are. Like buying a house is a pretty big decision. And there's lots of communication need to happen in that. But you have to be aware of how each other communicates as well. And to bring security to that, those big decisions, you have to let one another have the opportunity to have a voice in those things, because you're going to walk it out together. And you have to know that you've got support of one another to be able to walk those big decisions out. Like how many kids you're going to have, what job are you going to be in, or like so many things. And then with the little decisions, don't let the little decisions rob from you because you didn't have the conversation. You went down the street, thought you'd buy a $150 pair of shoes, didn't realise that there's a bill that needs to be paid. Actually, before you do those little things, just communicate about them. Oh, you know, I've saw this, I need a pair, you know. It's good to talk about those things. Don't think, oh, I'm just going to do it on my own. No, you're in a team now. Communicate about those things. And that's in marriage. In having a relationship with people, there's little things that can happen like that that you need to talk to one another about, especially relationships with your parents or with your really close friends. Don't forget to communicate about those little things. To stay in general relationship, there needs to be good communication. Their relationships fall away really quickly when there's no communication, or when there's bad communication, when you couldn't be bothered and you would rather, you know, look on at Facebook or, you know, do something else. Actually engage the person that you're with and make sure you take the time and you've got a genuine heart that you want to give time to those things, to that person. Not just out of duty, but out of actually I desire to know you more deeply. And I desire this relationship to be built up. Bringing awareness to one another about things that you've been through, struggles that you've had during the day. It's important to communicate these things. Why? Because your partner will know. They will know something's up, something's wrong, and if you don't talk to them about it, they'll think it's them or they'll think it's something else or, you know. So it's important to talk about the things that you're going through. Don't hide everything, but actually so important when you're married to be able to put things out on the table together and put things in the light so then there can be understanding around those things. Learning and sharing knowledge is really important in a relationship. Don't just leave it to one thing, but actually having conversations about things you've learnt that day, things you've learnt about the Bible, things God's been talking to you about, things that You know, just there's so much that happens in the world that you can communicate about. Don't pull back from those things. Working together brings unity. So if you're communicating, you will bring unity. If you're communicating really well, you'll bring unity. If you're communicating in love, you'll bring unity. So the aim in relationship is to bring wholeness to one another and love.
I was just thinking, if you communicate, then you don't leave the other person to speculate. You take out assumption, you take out presumption of what's going on. It actually delivers that piece of knowing, and then there's a closeness and unity. You know, like Trina was saying, just thinking back to the body language thing, if you've had a bad day at work and then something happens and you're carrying all of that home, you know, it's like someone who's wearing armour, coming home with all the armour on, and that's not really that attractive. You know, it looks like the thing you're carrying the day rather than actually carrying a heart for what you're coming into. And I think that's been something to really work on, that I've worked on in our relationship, that we've worked on, is going, you know what, we don't want to carry the world's, you know, because so much of what we're doing in the world is actually fighting, you know, for Christ's supremacy in the places we're in. And when we come home and when we connect with our families, it's not a fight. It's meant to be the place where we're actually communicating. We're actually in the place of, you know, the way we fight there is to rest and to surrender and to, you know, engage, and they're for us. So to change our posture and to change our, if you like, our dress code is really important. So we're not armoured up when we come home. We actually change our posture. You know, maybe you've got a long drive home, maybe you've got a short drive home. Man, you need to do the Superman change and make sure that, you know, if you were Superman all day, that you're Clark Kent by the time you walk in the door. You know, because that's not what your family needs. Doesn't need Superman or Superwoman. It needs the person that you really are in Christ, unveiled, surrendered, vulnerable, engaging. So I was just thinking about that, which is really powerful. So the expression is, we've got to watch our expression. We're going to talk about why that's important into the different scenarios that you might find yourself in, because it communicates things you may not even be trying to. And so when the Spirit of God governs us, it governs over our body language, governs over our verbal expression. When it governs over, the Holy Spirit governs over how we're spiritually towards our family, you know, it usually takes us a long time to get there and a moment to be changed by God. And so it's frustratingly, it should across your life become frustratingly exciting that you constantly are able to just come to God and in a second he can transform your attitude, your understanding and your future in a moment. But we make a really big deal of getting there and use a lot of energy, a lot of time, and frustrate sometimes a lot of people, including ourselves. So get there quick. That's my encouragement.
Yeah, one thing I've learnt as well is don't bring other people's stuff into your relationship. So if you've been in communication with somebody else and they're struggling with their marriage, or you're down the pub having a drink with your mate and, you know, there's things said and you take them on, or, you know, or at the coffee shop, whatever it is, and you take them on and you think, oh, that's what's going on in my marriage and that's what's happening here, and then you take that home and actually it's not really what's going on here, but because you've bought it. And then enemy's like, oh, good, I'm going to put that right in there and make them think it's them. Because the enemy loves to divide and bring things down. So sometimes you've got to remember to leave things at the door. Actually, who am I? Who is my husband? Who is my wife? And what are we walking into? Because we've got enough stuff to work through. We don't need other people's stuff to work through. We need to know what we're walking through. So very important you don't identify with something and go, oh, I think that's going on with my wife. Or, oh, I think that's going on with my husband. And I'm going to bring that in, and then it causes something that's not there. So don't do that.
Good. All right. Conflict. Conflict's really interesting, isn't it? That where does this thing come from? This thing called conflict, where there's a sharp disagreement or a standing off or a or an inability, an impasse, an inability to come to unity. Where does this all come from? Well, actually, it's very old. In the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, it was beautiful. There was a garden. There was no conflict. There was love flowing. There was everything provided. There was no need for conflict. Suddenly, a serpent says something which affects how they see things, and their perspective is skewed. Suddenly, there's how we hear things that was changed. Did he really mean that? Did he really say that? So this is a question mark that starts to come in. How we say things. So what we can lead people into. What are we meaning and what are we really saying? And how do we respond to things? It's not surprising that the cause of conflict is when we're missing each other on these things. That our perspective, the way we see things, how we've heard something, how we're saying things, or how we're responding to things can have a big impact on delivering conflict in our relationship. The short answer is, when we come together in Christ so that we know how he sees things, how he hears things, how he says we should say things, and how he says we should respond, we come into unity, and that's the truth. And usually, we've both been pushed away slightly from that center reality of Christ and the way he says things and those things. So we are in a constant reality now after the fall that through Christ, we are redeeming that moment back to, I want to hear what Christ's saying. I want to hear what is being really said here. I want to understand how we're responding into this moment together. And we're capturing God's heart again. And in the covenant that God's made with us and the marriage covenant, we get to outwork that as an image of him rather than where it could go by default. So I'm putting up there what causes conflict. By default, it will usually be one of these things. Can you see that? And you're probably proficient in one of those more than others. So you can even put a little red highlight around that and say, yeah, that's mine to own. That's where God can really work in my life tonight and into the future and be really helpful. And then you can, after you've first, you know, apply your own mask, then you can help others, you know, that sort of thing. It's an important one to go with. You would have heard that on the plane. So one of the things to be clear about with conflict is where communication is not available, so the silence or an inability to communicate, and confrontation is avoided, conflict is inevitable. And when you settle that, it starts to go, okay, man, I'd rather communicate. I'd rather confront things because otherwise this is coming. But if you communicate well, and this is why this session is so important, based on the covenant we have in God, and you confront things often, guess what? The opposite is true. Conflict is not needed. Amazing, isn't it? So if you're a person who actually is like, the greatest thing on this planet you fear is conflict, the good news is communication and early confrontation of issues will deliver God's peace and comfort. Isn't that awesome? I thought that was awesome. Anyway, it's going to deliver comfort. It's going to deliver his way of walking. So that's where it comes from. That's what we're up for. What is God's way towards us? Because we caused a conflict with God. We became enemies with God at one point. His truth didn't change. He didn't change. But we became. So what does he say about how we should do this well? How should we communicate well? Let's take our read from God. How is he towards us? Just some little verses that are helpful for us. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That is how his communication looks towards us. Remember when we were conflicted, when we were enemies, when we were not in line, that's how he was towards us. So if we're in Christ, maybe we should operate in the same way. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs is awesome. It is just straight out truth from the heart of God saying, I want you to know how to live and to walk and to speak. Whoever is slow to anger, anger's coming up a bit here, isn't it? Because anger manifests in so many different ways. Sometimes it's passive, silent treatment. Sometimes it's really outlandish and domineering. Sometimes it's quietly held. and no one ever knows. But just as like a seething fire that burns away and has destruction. Okay, Trina says that's enough. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Listen to this one. These are cool, aren't they? Better than mighty. And who rules his spirit, little less, than he who takes a city. Wow, that's a real flip on what's really important. James says, as James does, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There's some gold there. So be quick to hear, not just listen, because people can say things at each other. There needs to be communication. You know, we're actually talking about hearing here. And sometimes there's a bit of slow hearing, not quick hearing. I don't know if that's ever happened in your life. Slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak. Usually it's slow to hear, quick to speak. Slow to anger, for anger of man does not produce righteousness of God. Helpful. It's not going to bring you into right standing with God or people you're with. Because if we're going for the righteousness of God, that's the unity. Whew. Okay, so if this is God's way towards us, then this is who we're aligning with. And this is the way he causes communication, even when there's conflict, he's towards us. Most of these are Old Testament verses, right? So they are, you know, pre the cross, but they're post in reality of the power of the cross being delivered to us. What is a godly response? If we know what conflict is, so how do we respond? What does this look like? Well, we really need the perspective of Christ and others. We need the perspective of Christ and others. And if you're in a marriage situation, this is others, okay? You really need each other's perspective. And you might think when you're in conflict, oh, I'm not getting that perspective. You might think, I'm going to go and get 700 other ones to try and affirm my position before I, you know. No. This is a perspective. Eve was meant to protect Adam from himself. And Adam was meant to respond by saying, Eve, this is a bad idea. But Adam went, I trust Eve implicitly with my life. And therefore, I will take and eat of that. He did not protect his wife in that moment. And she, because she was protective of him, was trusted implicitly. See how the enemy twisted something that was meant to be pure? But the redemptive form is, I'm able to trust Trina implicitly with my life when she's walking in Christ, understanding, knowing that love for me, and she should be able to trust that in me as well. That's the good version. So this is the greatest perspective you have walking on earth. Godly response. One of the things that's helpful is to ask God, before you even engage one another, am I being selfish at all in this? It's a very helpful question. Is there any selfishness operating here in this moment? It will save you hours. It will save you hours of understanding and save other people a lot of stress.
And stop you looking foolish.
Yeah, other people like very close to you. And then you can say, is this a selfish moment or is this a selfless moment that I'm actually having right now? And that takes about 3 seconds, and then God says, this is how it is. Let me help you with this. And you feel the flood of God's compassion, his understanding, great thankfulness that you aren't going to look like an idiot, and you can move forward with that conversation. But we need to be aligned with God's heart. Because usually we've already taken up a position. You've usually got your battle plan ready. I know why I'm hurt. I know why I'm feeling this way. And I have taken up my position. And the guns are out. I'm just choosing my weapons. And here we go. You're very quiet. So obviously no one ever does that.
When we got married?
I gave you my best ones. Yeah. So I know what you've got. So the reality of that is real, you know, that you're actually taking a position. You're not necessarily considering reconciliation. So a godly response says, actually, like Trina is saying, lay down your weapons, and actually we need to start aligning with God's heart. God, where are you in this? What are you saying? And then we feel things like, but if I give up this position that I'm holding, then I'll be giving in. You're giving in to Christ and you're giving in to his plan. Focus on that and then watch the new position that's created in Christ, which will be peace. And this is the exact time we need to be as Christ and give over. This is not about our moment to be right or wrong. It's whether we'll allow something to separate us longer than God has intended. You know where it says, you know, let no man separate? Sometimes it's this man that's separating things and allowing things to be that way. How long will I allow that? Actually, lay down my life. It's not worth being right. I want to be righteous. I want to be in his presence. And so God will quickly draw us to his heart, align us, ready us, and we've just found that that's really helpful questions to be asked. How selfish am I being in this? Is it really this important? Am I really not wanting to give up my position? Do I think that giving up or giving over is giving in? And all of those arguments sound silly once God's involved, because he's like, I gave my life, I laid down my life, and I'll continue to do it for the sake of peace and unity, that nothing will separate you from me or one another. That's the gospel power. Seeing things from the other person's perspective is the second thing. Firstly, asking, what part am I playing in this? How selfish am I being? How entrenched am I? Secondly, seeing things from the other person's perspective. What I've noticed, I do a lot of mediations where I walk into a courtroom and there is files and there is all of these diatribe of what people have been through, usually over a couple of years, and they sit either side of the table. I'm going in cold case. I have no idea what they're about and what they're doing and who they are, and I just want to know that they're going to come together and make an agreement. And it's amazing that in 3 hours, many times 2 years of court case can be extinguished. And sometimes what I've got to do is take that big file, and at one time I did it quite, you know, theatrically, because they kept referring to the details. Don't you know the details? Don't you know that they've done to me? Don't you know? And I picked it up, and I walked over, and I threw it in the bin. Then I sat down. I am not mediating your past. I'm mediating your future and the people in the room. It changed. I think it resolved in about 15 minutes. Because that was the blockage. Sometimes we've got so much written and we start building up cases and lists and names, and it's actually like, and it doesn't mean that you're pushing aside the pain. It means now you really start to talk about it. So what did that mean for you when that happened? And what did that mean for you when that happened? Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you hearing? Because only when someone's been heard that starts to heal. And sometimes that'll take 3 hearings. Until one of the person's going, I've said it, like, I've heard it 5 times. I'm like, it may not be enough. Are you getting it? Because until this person who's hearing it responds and says, you know, I'm deeply sorry, sorry. Man, something breaks in the atmosphere. Forgiveness opens up and the room shifts. Interesting picture, but that's what I've seen live, friends, in horrendous situations where things were extremely broken and heading in the wrong direction. I'm going to cost everybody a lot of money. I love making lawyers unhappy. Because they're not going to get finance out of it. But some of them actually love it because they know that actually that's the best thing for the people as well. Not all lawyers are bad. Everybody's redeemable. But hearing what is said is so critical. Take the time to make sure that person's heard and that they actually, you know, oh, I got that, I heard that. I did. Sometimes we've got to act on that and respond to that. I'm sorry, I heard that. I heard what you said. I understand it. And then we go towards action, which is fun.
And sometimes you have to pray to God and ask, actually, they're not hearing it. How can I deliver this in a way that they can hear it? And actually ask for the Holy Spirit to help you bring understanding when you can't get something through. Because you can say something until you're blue in the face, but when the Holy Spirit says, just say this, it can reveal and there can be understanding. So he knows your husband and your wife better than you do. And he knows what needs to be said to let something be heard or get something across. So use him. He leads you.
He wants to be intimately involved. That's the person that you can most trust to bring you together, is by the power of the Holy Spirit under God. It's interesting that the Bible says about the power of the tongue, because, man, that thing can just be out of control sometimes. And, man, that can do huge building up and huge damage in a really short amount of time. And the power of the tongue is to build up or destroy. No, I'm going where I'm going. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Man, that's an intense little passage, isn't it? You know, that we got the tree of life or we're breaking the spirit. And that can happen sometimes in the same conversation. And, you know, James says, how can salt water and fresh water flow from the same vessel? I mean, he knows what he's talking about. He's like, he's seen it. He's a pastor. He knows what goes on in counseling meetings, and that people can work with both. And God seems to have more room for us to be able to walk this out and understand his response than we do. He has a response that's different. And we just got to be really clear about this so we can be honest about this. So midway through a conversation, you can be like, man, that thing just came out of me, and that was not of God. And you can agree on that, right? And then you can arrest and say, but I know that what I'm speaking now is the truth of God. And I know the difference between what builds up and what breaks the spirit. And I'm so sorry that was of the enemy. And I'm not bringing that into our relationship. That honesty is, that self-recognition is just so important as we grow in maturity together. Because if we have to be perfect all the time, then something else starts to happen. We need to call it and say, when we get it wrong, we know it's wrong. And that is really helpful to the other person to move forward and not dwell on it and not let it have a barb. But if we listen with hearing to what is said and we give time, man, it is so hard when you've got a young family, you've got everything going on, and there's never a good time to have a big D&M about something, and it's building up. But we need to make space. We need to give time to the right conversations. And often we'd be like, you know, I'll be like, maybe there's not enough time. There's always enough time. It's just that you make a lot of time for other things before you get to this. Procrastination is the devil's friend, I'm telling you. We procrastinate on things. We don't value things until it's blowing up. And then it's too late. And then it will be yes on when you're on the way to church or after church. It will pop out in interesting spaces. That's not church's fault, friends. That was the space you had in the car together. That was the moment, and God's like, got them here. We got to realize God's reality. He's more concerned for us than we are. And he will find the place where you're together, and he will get you to work it through. Anybody ever had an argument on church? I'm just wondering, like, on the way to church? Never. Barry's like, I'm shocked that that would happen. You know, never. Or way back from church, or, you know, on the way to a kid's rehearsal or whatever. It's like God will find that space. And we're like, why are we doing this here? Because God's decided. It's the first time he's had you together. We need to have God's perspective. Give it time, or God in his goodness will make time. He will not let it sit forever. And we get a chance to confront that. Remove presumption and assumption. We talked about that before. It leads to forgiveness. If there's something not clear, no, I wasn't saying that at all. That had nothing. I should have talked about it earlier. Should have clarified that. That was nothing to do with you. That visiting upon one another. And let the relationship become the focus, not the problem. Underlined, triple underlined. The relationship is the focus. That's what we're going after, not the problem. Guys, we're not trying to fix the problem. When I was younger, I'd try and fix everything. I'd hear one thing Trina said, I'd be out fixing it. Oh my God, she'd be like, what are you doing? What are you doing? I'm fixing it. All she wanted me to do was hear what she was saying. And I was like, got it, got the orders, go, fix it. Completely unhelpful. That's not communication. I'm like, let's activate it, let's get it done, let's fix the problem. It's not communication, friends. She wasn't giving me orders. She just wanted to have communication and for me to hear what was being said. I'm going through this at the moment. I'm spiritual this. This is what this did, led to. There's a problem. Are you hearing me? All right? That's going to save some of you who are younger in the room years off your life to be able to.
And you can look after the kids and I'll go and fix it. That'll be good.
That's right. Yeah, that was particularly around IKEA furniture. The most classic example, Trina bought all this IKEA furniture, got it home, and she had it all ready and was like, we need to get this done. This needs to be set up. And I went and did it all. Worst move ever. Worst move ever. Because Trina's like, I was wanting you to look after the kids and I was going to put that together. She loves putting together furniture. And I'm like, oh, I'm dead. I have missed this by so far. So, you know.
So it's good to know your partner. Good to know. Know one another.
I know now.
In these moments.
That was an understanding moment. A lot of understanding came in that moment.
So that's why communication is really important. Can I put this together for you? I would say come in peace is a really important thing when we're coming to conflict, that it's important to stay in Christ's peace. Not always easy, but important. And when you're centred on his peace, so many things can be resolved and you can have more communication on things than you would have ever had if you come in frustration, anger, disappointment even. Give all those things over to God before you come and then come in peace to one another, if possible. And if you can't, ask for prayer with one another as you're getting together. And if it's getting too heated, stop, take a break. I think you talked about words before and it is amazing and Ben's been talking about the tongue. And I always refer to God created the world with his words. So your words are powerful because he created you in his image and he's put Christ in you and the power of the Holy Spirit comes out from you. So be careful. This is why the tongue is so important. You need to use words that are building up and bringing life. Otherwise, you can be very destructive. Also, one of the things that's really important is getting things out of your head and getting things into the light. I find a lot of the times people will play things over in their head because they're nervous about the conversation or they don't want to have the conversation or they're just thinking about how am I going to go about this, and they do it all in their head, and then when they come together, it's like, oh, I'm done, I'm finished. There's nothing left to talk about. Actually, don't have it in your head. Come together. You know, if you bumble through a little bit, that's okay. We're both human. We don't know the fullness of what's meant to happen in every situation. But actually, if you're humble enough to accept one another, to be able to talk it through and work it through, I think it's much better. And then you're not repeating yourself. And then you're not thinking, well, I've already said that, when actually, no, you spoke to yourself. You didn't really speak to your partner about that. So very important in doing things together and getting things out of your head into the light. And a lot of the times they seem massive in your head, and when you actually say them, they sort of just fizzle to the ground and you're like, oh, well, that wasn't much at all. And you know, they'll say such and such and it'll be finished. So yeah, don't make things bigger than they are, really, sometimes. And don't always come with the answer and having to have it all worked out. So a little bit of piggyback on that. Let the process happen and just get it started. So even if you haven't got the time and the space to do it, but you know you need a conversation about it and you've got a whole lot of other stuff going on, just say, we really need to talk about this, but we don't have the space now, but we need to bring it up later. Can we get to this? And sometimes you might need to have a date night to distinguish before things get to conflict, to actually have a date night to work through the, I can't think of the word, the conflict. And when you come to resolution, isn't that beautiful? And then, you know, things start to blossom from there. So very important to come together and make a point of getting to it. Also in involving others. I mean, it says in the Bible when it's sin that you come together and talk about it. You don't go and tell everybody about it because that uncovers one another. You actually got to go to them first. And if you don't, you'll cause more issues. So it can be important. The biggest third party that you're meant to have is Christ. Yay. Thanks, Pompey. Yes. So involve him in every conversation and in everything. The power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word in conflict is very important, and the power of his love. Also, it says in the Bible about leaving your father and mother. So if you've got a really good relationship with your mother and you're a boy, you don't need to go and tell them everything about your wife and good things or bad things. Tell them all the good things, yep. Because that's not going to help your relationship. That's not going to help your partner's relationship with your mother. It's going to destroy it. So you actually talk well of your wife, and if you have issues with your wife or your husband, the same thing, either way, if you have issues, talk to God about it first and see what he says and what is the perspective that he is going to give about them, because God has so much for us and he has so much for your husband or your wife that he wants to reveal to you. And if you ask and if you release those things to him and you get God's perspective of your wife or of your husband, it'll be so much easier. So commending one another in the third party is important, and coming to them rather than going to everyone else. And if the issue's not resolved, then you get somebody that you both trust, and the best circumstances you can go together, because you don't want to cause division. So if you go separately, you will start causing division. You want to go together. Now, if there's, you know, this is about conflict, it's not about abuse. So this is about dealing with your conflicts. You want to do everything you can together, even get counsel together. Very, very important.
So Matthew's really clear on that, you know, go to one another. If you think your brother's sinned against you, go to them. If you know you've sinned, go to them. It's like double crossover. It's like double assurance, not insurance, double assurance. Whoever knows needs to go. And that unlocks the future and the hope. And then if they don't listen, you get to take someone with them. I would advise not your mother-in-law, but that's just a thought process. I think probably the Bible doesn't say that. It probably says actually people who you can trust, who have godly wisdom and godly counsel, leaders in the church, people who can come alongside and guide you with a high value towards marriage. Not towards a high value towards information and gossip. Godly concern, not gossip. That's what the church is interested in and we really value. So best third party to be involved is God before any other person. So invite him in. We're going to land this in what does it look like? Because we've talked about conflict. We've talked about what doesn't help that, what does help to move through those things. But if you're going to confront things, be preemptive in your relationship, draw on the covenant to extinguish the need for conflict, you're going to go to the peace of Christ for each other. So you want to bring the peace of Christ. You want to go to Christ and then come from that place into a space. Man, if you learn that prayer is the power to bring unity, even when you're not feeling like it, you pray, you be grateful, you thank God for something, it shifts. And you become more receivable and more receptive all at once. And it's like you can, you know, we have such a power, like that verse was saying, over, we more than we think. It's mighty what we have in the spirit, more powerful than our flesh. And I've tried this out, so test it. When you're at your most grumpy, Be grateful. Watch it. Watch what happens. It is impossible to stay grumpy if you're grateful. Just say to your wife, thank you so much for this. And all of the heart of God towards them, of all, and suddenly all the bad things you can't remember and all the good things you can only remember. I'm hopeless at holding a grudge. I can't even remember what I'm meant to remember to hold the grudge, right? So Trina's obviously prayed very clearly for me, and I can't, I'm like Men in Black, can't remember anything.
It's just age.
So I try to come up with things and I can't even, it was happening early, so that's a bit of a problem, but I can't remember what I was holding the grudge about. Hopeless in an argument. It just means that sometimes we end up laughing and going, this is ridiculous. I can't even have the argument properly. Let's just pray. I'm already out. So, because the goodness of God starts flooding towards that person and who they are and who you see them in Christ. And I'm like, oh, Christ working again. If I see Jesus, then I see who they are in Christ. So when Trina's talking about commending people to others, not talking about doing it falsely, just commending them in what you know in Christ and commending to them who they are in Christ, so it builds them up and raises them up. But with godly confrontation, to bring this peace, many people are avoiding confrontation because they just want to keep the peace. And I've seen marriages that are successfully doing this for decades. And I don't think that's the arrangement of God that he was intending for you to make an arrangement. Sleep in separate bedrooms, live as if you're in the same house, but you don't talk to one another, and keep the peace. I don't think that's what God's aiming for in our marriage course. I feel like God is saying something different about, actually, they're just prolonging the inevitable. They believe that confrontation is optional when it's essential in God and displaying his glory. Others are needing to look on. Your family, for better or worse, need to see you at your worst and get better. Because that's what helps them to walk through the understanding of that God is alive here. Not that you're perfect, but that he is. And you go to him often, which is really good news.
So
showing
you're always
he can
teaching.
Transform us.
Sorry. You're always teaching. If you're in a family and you've got kids around, the way you walk things out, you're always teaching. I think sometimes when we go away and we resolve things, sometimes I think our kids miss out on the best parts. I'm like, okay, you've seen that there's an issue, but you haven't seen the resolution fully, and you haven't seen, you know, what the outworking of the beauty of that can be. They get to see in part, and that in part is good, that they get to understand that they can come in peace to one another and see things resolved.
So to get to the nub of the issue, many of us actually fear being hurt more than we desire to be loved. And so this is what stops us from confronting things. And love is now equated with hurt. And therefore, we have to realize that we've actually been taught our response by hurt and shame rather than by being led by truth and love, which God intended us to be led by. So we should triumphantly be coming into in Christ all things by the truth is he wants us to be together and his love will overcome us and overcome this problem. However, because of our experience, we've learnt something else. And you know what? Until you get really angry with this and annoyed that you've been taught by hurt and shame and you've allowed hurt to dictate you to, or dictate and stop you from walking in love, that like there needs to be a, you know, break up with the idea that you are going to be taught by hurt and shame. And do not let that dictate your life, because it has way bigger problems than just the way you communicate. It can be a subset for a whole heap of stuff that goes on in your world. But God is intending for us to be redeemed into the form that he intends for our marriage. And so I want for Trina to be able to walk in truth and love, not in my version of corrupted hurt and shame. So it's not even just for me. I start to see my marriage and I'm like, I don't want my bride to carry that. I don't want them to be affected by an insecure, shameful, hurt diatribe that goes on. I want to be in the love of God and the truth of God. So I'm going to be under the truth of God. I'm going to be in the love of God so that when I engage things, we're going to hit things together and we're going to take them out. But if you don't break up with that concept of where you're going, then you won't be able to embrace fully what God actually is desiring for you. You can't live with a foot in both camps. You can't dance with hurt and shame and Say, but I want that. I want the love and the truth of God as well. Truth and love. What do we say about love? Perfect love casts out all fear. They just don't hang around together. Darkness and light don't hang around together. Flick the switch. Allow God to move you into a place that God has for you. But the keys are really important. These are the confronting questions that come to us. A bit of a play on words here. Confronting questions that you might want to think about tonight. How? Because you might be my personal life. I don't have any problems with confrontation. You might want to check with your partner. How do you respond to confrontation? We've got to know ourselves. No, actually, what's my default here? How do I respond to confrontation? Am I one of those people who's been hurt and so I don't trust in that space? How comfortable are you with challenging each other in love? And what would you see as needing to change in you to resolve the issue? These are good questions to ask. And what would you be willing to give up for freedom? And that's some of the things we've been working through tonight is, as I come towards confrontation, I'm going to be proactive. What do I normally do? What is God doing in me? God, do that in me. What am I comfortable with? Why am I not comfortable with? God, I need your love. I need your overcoming power. What am I needing to be resolved? What do I need to walk in that will bring freedom? And then you'll be communicating in a completely different way. Because you'll be saying, hey, God, this is what God did in me. This is what he showed me. This is what he revealed to me. And your partner will be going, thank goodness. Wow, God's doing this. I didn't have to bring that up. I didn't have to show that. I didn't have to reveal it. Suddenly, that's opening up before us and we have a way of engaging things that used to be really, really hard. So bringing peace is about being peacemakers, not peacekeepers. We want to see the peace of God come, not just keep the peace. We want to get to know one another. The enemy will just try to use the lowest common denominator. He'll just want you to patronize and placate and procrastinate on the issues. God wants you to be full of purpose, pursue this, go after things, not placate. He really wants you to unfold his plan for your marriage, you know. And maybe tonight, I mean, even in your heart, there might be some moments where you just write down, hey, I know I've been putting this on the back burner. It's inevitable this is going to come up in conflict if we don't confront it in love and the power of love. All right, last thing, godly resolution. So when unity of Christ finds a way, when God, the gospel, makes a way, some clear key things that, the guys will send out these slides so you've got them with the next recording as well so you can ruminate on them and remind yourself, but just some things that help us think about the context of resolution and how it walks out. Right heart, so gospel heart. First thing is that I want to bring relief. I want to bring a place of refuge. I want to bring a place of restoration. God, I want this to be your way. That's our simple form in Coastlands of saying, how does the gospel outwork in our life? It brings relief, refuge, and restoration.
Right timing. Making a priority. Making time for these discussions and making sure there's space for them.
I think the inviting is really important because we're inviting God, yes, but we're also inviting one another. It's not an imposition. It's not an interrogation. It's actually an invitation. Hey, I really want to have this. Do you want to engage this and let's walk in this?
Yeah, having the right environment's really important. Knowing what is a comfortable space, don't do it where it's not comfortable. So if you're at a coffee shop and something comes up, maybe you need to get up and take a walk and have the conversation. Being aware of when there's kids around or there's family members around or it's just inappropriate that there's friends around and not doing it at the wrong moment and the wrong time is also very important. A lot of long drives by yourself sometimes give space and an opportunity where you can't be interrupted. and you can actually get to what you need to. Just working out what the right environment is for you to talk through things.
I guarantee you, if you have one of these conversations, that someone will ring from your work. Someone will ring with the most urgent possible thing that you desperately need to respond to. You need to put your phone into rest mode, because it will happen. In fact, it happens so often now. It's actually someone's ringing me right now, sis. There you go, David Grokey. So what I was going to say is usually those people are not of the spirit. And then, David, you've done that. So anyway, but, you know, they're being used by the devil, that sort of thing. But I won't say that now, because it was David did that. So, but we just need to be really aware that will always happen. You know, that will always happen. Every time, it's almost guaranteed. We almost just set the phone up to watch what happens. It's going to happen, right? Immediately, 5 minutes in. Then you can just take it as a backhanded compliment. Oh, this is important. This is super important, you know.
And remember this one time that actually we were getting ready to do something quite important, and the enemy both used the same lie on us. So we're all good, all going really well, and then it was like, no, you must do this right now, and we ended up, and we're like, what's happened? Like 5 minutes ago, we're all good and we're all getting ready, and I'm like, well, I'm thinking this, and he's like, well, I'm thinking this too, and it was actually a complete distraction on what we had to do that was in front of us.
Way too many stories. I mean, we're starting to sound like we're not perfect. The right engagement is really important too. The right engagement, being prepared to talk about what's really up. Don't dance around the issue. Be able to talk about what's really up. Some of the things that are really important is to be determined to be healed. Be determined. No conditions. I want to be healed. I want to see this healed. That's the gospel power. If your partner had an illness, you'd be wanting to see them healed. Use it in the same way when it comes to these conversations, because often they break people in different ways. Be prepared to talk about what's really up. Be determined to be healed. Ask some little coaching things. Ask, don't tell. Sometimes we get into a communication where we tell people what they should do rather than ask, how are you? What did you mean by that? Can you just clarify that? Forgive, don't harbour. So it might not be a big moment of forgiveness all at once, but small moments of, okay, well, I'm just going to have to forgive you for that because I'm really struggling with that. Or you might even have to forgive yourself. Sometimes a conversation might be stopped by someone like, okay, now you're actually in a place where you're actually wallowing and you need to actually receive God's forgiveness. Be vigilant about fluid communication, but more talk doesn't equal more resolution. So some of you are very capable at talking and you'll drown the conversation with talk but not communicating the real issues. And often we've got to listen in that space. Honesty, vulnerability, don't confuse it. You know, there's a reality of more talk doesn't necessarily mean honesty and vulnerability. Heart does. And his love is the greatest conveyor of relationship and engagement. His truth is the foundation. It's not about winning, but coming to agreement and understanding and growing. Growing together. Every time is an opportunity for growing, outgrowing where you were before, seeing God move in that way. Ephesians 5 would say, man, if we're actually meant to respond like Christ did to the church, then we got to get there first. If you get there second, you're late. So some people think about, you know, men in the church first. But no, be first to everything. Get there first. I think that's a real challenge. Get there first. How many times does your wife have to bring up the conversation? How many times does she, if she's brought it up, woo, it's late. Red time. You're like Michael Jordan making a basket right at the end. Right? If she brings it up, you're late. You already know. Sorry. So I don't know why my wives are smiling at the moment. But anyway, there's the reality of this that God knows. And so he's made us to be different than that, to be there first, to actually say, here's the issue, here's the things I'm struggling with. You're not a weeping willow if you do that. You're willfully going after what God has for you. Actually, these are the things that are in front of us. I really want to pursue them. I really want to value them. Because if we don't, our wives often think we don't care about them. That's not a big issue for you. And when she brings it up, so this obviously isn't a big issue for you because you haven't brought it up yet. And in Australia, the culture says don't bring anything up and you might not have to deal with anything. I've seen it.
The volcano will go off eventually.
The volcano will come. So the problem is, right at the heart of this, and I'm going to hit it hard, is that when men put themselves first over their wives and children, it's because usually they've put God last. It's not a desire. You know, the willful thing of a man will be like, no, I want to look after and protect my family and engage them in all this stuff. But usually it happens because they've put God last. Put God first, and you watch what comes first. It changes everything, in everything. And so what your partner is really looking for is you to be God first in the way that you engage, not last. Really, really important. So that's a hard one. That's pretty hard hitting, isn't it? I think it probably stands for everybody, to be honest, that if we put God last, we get different results. If we put him first, we get powerful results in our families. But we've got to be the first to forgive, first to love, first to receive, and the first to restore. That's part of the covering and the protection that is real. And Trina's going to finish by talking about the power of agreement.
And first to repent.
What happens when it does resolve? Why is it so powerful?
Faith without works is dead. Whatever you decide together, cover it in prayer and act on it. Practically. So you actually have to walk these things out. You can't have, well, you can have all the conversation. You've done all the hard work. So don't just leave it there. Actually take it with you and make the conversation that you've had and the things that you've worked out count. Seal them in prayer. It's so important. Take it back to God. And if you have another issue with it, take it back to God with what you've already talked about and see if the issue's still there. Or actually, am I trying to undo what God's already done?
Awesome. So power of agreement under God seals it, settles it, and makes a headway into your life that delivers new engagement of the power of God. So I believe that one of the things that God's really, you know, pressing on us as a church and as a community is to really uphold this type of communication. And if it's happening in marriages, then it should be able to happen in other places. Suddenly it becomes, you know, flows out into other relationships in the church and then other relationships in workplaces, because this is the best place to practice close communication in the church and then out from there. We get practiced. Hebrews says it's by constant use. So we want to become, you know, the most proficient on the planet at doing this because we have the availability of covenant to do it. So a bit of a recap before we go into some questions tonight. Communication, what covenant connects? What does covenant actually do? It gives us the ability to biblically communicate and aims for peace and building up, even if it's challenging at first. So awkward before awesome. Remember that statement? Yep, cool. All right. So we're going to have some of those moments in a minute. How and confrontation, how covenant engages the real issues. Covenant is not a, you know, yeah, we've got a covenant and, you know, we're working in that and God's holding us together. It is something that engages real issues. And the way to acknowledge, this is about the way we acknowledge and move through challenges together, not just hope they go away. Imagine the availability of your time and your diary and your emotions and your energy if you confront issues more regularly, more powerfully. This could be a revolution of what this might release in all sorts of ways. So tonight, that's sort of our encapsulation. I know these nights are big and there's a lot we're moving through. That's why we're recording it. That's why we're putting down notes. That's why we're putting things in place. And you can go back over them and you can engage it in many ways. But one of the things we'd like to do tonight is, as we did last week, take 15 minutes. If you're here by yourself, take the time, get your journal, write some things down about what God's spoken to you tonight. I'm going to put some prompting questions for you in case you need that. If you're here with someone that you are married to and or are on the journey to being married to, take some time to talk about this together. These things that you've heard tonight, and be clear about where you need to start. To help you, you might want to start with, what have we heard tonight about why godly communication is important? And this is for anybody in the room, covenant relationships. How does God's new covenant inform us to confront issues? How does God's covenant help us with this rather than what we've seen? What's God saying? And if you are married, what issues are you willing to keep, unwilling to keep avoiding in your marriage covenant together? That's a good start. I mean, if you're married tonight, maybe you want to start with that one first. What issues am I actually like, hey, I haven't got a chance to talk about. This is a great excuse. Coming to a marriage course is a great excuse to start conversations. It's Ben and Trina's fault. We've started it, you know. And you can now say, oh, by the way, I do want to talk about a couple of things. Right? And remember the way, the manner we've talked about that happening tonight. You might need to have a moment of prayer before you start.